Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome. Hey, there you go. Got some excited voices out there. You know, we have an exciting service for you today. A lot of fun things happening. It is good to have everybody here in the house of the Lord together. Amen? Well, we're going to go ahead and try to do our best to usher in the presence of the Lord today and just worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we're going to start out with a little something like this. Go for it. Go ahead and stand.
All I see is the bad. You see my victory. When all I see is the mountain, you see a mountain move. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. So when I fight, here we go. There's nothing impossible for you. When all I see are the ashes, you see my beauty. With all I see is the cross, God, you see the empty tomb. So when blood and righteousness. I dare trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Darkness seems to hide His face. I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and every low, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil.
Good night.
I love your voice. You have led me through the fire, darkest night. You are close like no other. Knowing you as a father, knowing you as a friend, I am living in the goodness. The goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, surrender now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Let's sing it together. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, surrender now, give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. In all my life, in all my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath,
Father God, as we bow our heads today, we just want to focus on you for a second. You continue to show yourself to be good and faithful, and forgive us for all those times when we've doubted you, taken things into our own hands when we shouldn't have. Prompt us, God, in our moments of doubt to always be reminded of all the things that you have done for us because of your love. We love you. And remember who you are and what you've done for us today. Always good and always faithful. Pray these things in your name. Amen.
We're going to do a time of welcome now, visiting. And children, you are dismissed. Well, welcome everyone. If you want to grab a seat, my name is Sheila and I have the privilege of welcoming you here today. And if you are new here and haven't filled out a Connect card before, we would love to get connected with you. In the back of the seats, you will find a card, and if you'll bring it to the Welcome Center in the back after the service, there's a gift awaiting you. So, and we have Martha for an announcement.
Good morning, ladies. We just wanted to let you know, remind you that this weekend, the 16th and 17th, is our mini ladies retreat here at Grace. No charge to you, but bring a snack for Saturday. You don't have to bring it Friday. If you can if you want, but bring it Saturday. And we're going to have a wonderful time together. We really look forward to it, but we want to make sure you sign up so we know how to set up in here and how to plan. And you can let me know by calling me. You can call the church office, and we will put your name on the list. And then also get the word out. It was in the paper on Friday. It wasn't a huge ad, but it was there. So we would love to have you join us, and we are really looking forward to that. The other thing we want to let you ladies know here at Grace is our sixth annual Christmas boutique is coming up November 12th, and your vendor packets, if you would like to be a vendor, are in the lobby at the counter. I'll be out there after church, and make sure that you grab one of those, because you get 2 weeks ahead of the community to sign up. So we'd love for all of our ladies here to get signed up first, and then we will put it out to the community. So looking forward to that, ladies. Thank you so much. Thank you, Sheila.
You're welcome. Thank you, Martha. And then we have coming up the Festival of Carols, which benefits the Interfaith Food Bank. And Pastor Jonathan will be putting together the choir this year. So we are in need of members to join that choir. So if you're interested, let Jonathan know. And the festival will be here at Grace on December 16th from 6 to 8. So, yeah, just let Jonathan know. And we definitely need people for that. And then lastly, there are three ways to give here for offering. We have a box in the back. You can mail in, or there's a Vanco app. And we just want to continue to thank you all for just continuing to give joyfully and through money, but also with how you serve by joining the choir or bringing cookies for the funeral that was here yesterday or greeting or whatever way. There's so many different ways to serve here at Grace. So just thank you for that. And let's go to the Lord. Father, we just pause and come to you right now. Thank you for just the time to gather today. Thank you for each person that's here. Father, prepare our hearts for whatever message you have through us, through the music, through offering, through Pastor Mark's word. May we just be open to you, Lord, today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
I want to join Sheila and welcome you this morning. My name's Mark. If you're visiting today, I am the lead pastor here at Grace. And I want to comment a couple of observations about our finances before I move on to the next part of our service. And that is that we endeavor here at Grace, especially for those who call Grace our home, to be open about, you know, how we're doing and our finances and how we keep records and so on. In fact, we publish that in our bulletin each month, as well as we welcome any phone call or people who want to know more about giving, where that goes and how people are benefited from that. We want to let people know just where your money is going and so on. And interesting side note is that we started from the beginning, when we founded this church 26 years ago now, that the leadership, by design, we do not know who gives what. I never know where the gifts come from. I just know that God supplies through you. And we don't want to make any decisions or have that influence us in any unhealthy way where we cater to one or not to another based upon something like that. And so just so great things. But so because of that, because the elders and the pastoral staff, you know, don't have those details, we really entrust that information to a team of people led by our treasurer. That's our finance team. And we are so grateful for the work that they do. They have all kinds of protocols in how they count the money and how bills are paid and the money gets deposited. And they have all kinds of redundancies to make sure that, you know, no one's handling money just by themselves and all those. I just love their integrity of that team. And the one who's been leading that team for several years now is ready to hand that baton off to someone else. This is a tremendous responsibility. Our treasurer of all these funds. We want to honor the Lord and honor your gifts, and that bears a lot of weight. And so we'd like to take a moment to honor Julie Doty, who has been our treasurer for all these years. Julie, I'm going to ask you to come on up here and stand with me, and you can shake your head, I know, but... And in fact, Andrea, come on up. We have a gift for you, Julie, that really this gift is just a token of really how we feel. We are so appreciative of the time it takes and the weight that you have borne. And I have loved working with you, getting reports from you, sometimes great reports, sometimes hard reports. And Julie never minces words with me. And then she bribes me with little... licorice candies and beef jerky that she's made, and so on, so that I, even though she sometimes gives me bad reports, it's like, I won't be mad at her, you know. So we love you, Julie, and we so appreciate all the work that you have done all of these years with our finance team. And it is biblical to honor those who have served well in the Lord, and we honor you today. Thank you. So you may be asking, if Julie is handing the baton off to someone else, well, where is that going? Well, we're hoping somebody, one of you, maybe will. No, we have someone in place already that actually is really competent and feels like, you know, God has put them here for this purpose. And so I'm so grateful to also announce to you that Roxy King is taking over that responsibility as our church treasurer and to lead the finance team. And I'm just going to have you stand right where you are, Roxy, if you wouldn't mind. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, let's have the whole finance team. Would you stand right where you're at? Yeah. Thank you for your faithfulness. And our prayers are with you, Roxy, in the days ahead as you pick up this weighty baton that Julie has led well with. So, I don't have my role, so I need help, Jonathan. You're me. Okay. Thank you.
Can't forget our hymn,
Jonathan.
Of
yes.
The day.
Yes.
Yeah. This one comes as, I don't know, it's something that we all, I think, we remember singing in a while back, but it's called Near the Cross. It's time we got it going. Stand if you want. Can you stand?
Jesus came in near the cross, a precious fountain, free to all the healing stream, flowed from Calvary's mountain. In the cross. Cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. In the cross, be my glory ever. Till my wrath.
morning. You open your Bibles. We're in Matthew 11, verses 28-30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Please be seated.
Thank you, Steve. Again, I want to welcome everyone this morning. And I want to draw attention to last week we had talked about the need in Haiti and the flooding there. And I wanted to, Gilbert has been good to relay pictures to us and so on. I wanted to follow up with their words of thanks as well as seeing where that money is going to distribute food and help with the cleanup efforts in those villages that were most damaged by that overflow of that river. Near a village that our school that we sponsor children in was affected. And so this is I apologize, it's a little bit of a shaky video they sent us, but you'll see how the water had flowed through the town, damaging buildings and disrupting, all of their belongings in mud, and they're trying to find things, see if there are anything is what is salvageable. Toward the end of the video, you'll see a building that part of the whole building had been washed away, someone's home. And so you just see it all over as the water has abated. They're now doing cleanup efforts and so on. There's that building in the background. You'll see it's damaged and only part of it still standing. So here, when we sent some money, it was used to purchase rice and beans and other necessary supplies. And here they are in one of the church buildings there. So people, the beauty of this is that people come because they're hungry and they receive the generosity of the Lord in the sense that they're coming to a church building to receive very tangible communication of God's love for them. And so people come and they get they're scooping rice and beans out of these sacks and filling up small bags and handing those out to people who come in, to families and so on. There's that last one. So thank you for those who contributed to that. Both our missions board designated some funds, and of course we alerted you last week, and several of you just in the spur of the moment we're able to contribute, and all of those funds, nearly 3,000 was gathered in just that short period of time last week, all going directly to further the care in Jesus' name to these people who have been disrupted in their homes. So, yeah, good things are happening. Another thing I want to alert you before we get to our text this morning is that Keith and Denise Ankar are getting ready to leave the area once again to go head back to the reservation, the Navajo Nation. They go there sometimes several times a year to do ongoing work there among the Navajo peoples. And this is their last Sunday with us for a while. So we want to acknowledge that and pray for you, pray for travel safety and the continued work that's happening there. You guys play such an integral role, and we are privileged to be a part of that in small ways. So let's stop and just ask God's blessing on these things. Father, we are grateful we can come to you. You go before us. You know exactly what's happening in our life before they happen to us. You know how our heart is going to respond. You know what resources you're going to provide for us along the way. So we trust you. We pray for Keith and Denise as they hop in their car, give them travel safety, give them a trip free of mechanical errors that could occur between now and there in New Mexico and the areas at the reservation. Lord, we pray that your love would be made manifest in a variety of ways through them. May they be a voice of encouragement to the leadership and the church in the Navajo Nation, the native peoples there. And we pray for those families in Haiti. God, whose life have been so disrupted, some of them even having moved out of the area to find a place to live or to find where food is. We're so happy to be able to provide a small way to keep people near their families, near these areas where the school is and where the church is there, by providing for their needs right where they're at. Thank you, God, that we get to participate in this way. We pray your blessing on them. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been going through this series now entitled Follow Me, in which we are taking a look at the teachings and the lifestyle of Jesus and what he means by when he says, you know, come up to a disciple and say, follow me. What did he mean by that? What does he emphasize in his teaching, which he would call his yoke? And that wasn't just a Jesus-ism, but that was a common term in that time period. A yoke is a person or a group of a lifestyle or a group of teachings that someone would take on. Remember, the actual literal yoke is that as a wooden farm implement that yoke oxen together to pull a heavy load, whether that's a plow or a cart. And so it became a metaphor for taking on the yoke of a particular teacher or the following a particular person. And Jesus announces in the passage that we have read today, once again, it's the third Sunday we've had this passage read, he says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke's unique. It is not a burden. It's light. You will find rest for your souls. And to bring out a bit of today's theme, I want to emphasize a statement he makes about himself. Why is his yoke easy? Why is following after him is a relief of burden rather than adding of burden? Part of it is his character. He says, for I am gentle, not a taskmaster. I'm not requiring something you can't attain. I'm giving you actually all the means to acquire everything I'm offering you. And I am lowly in heart. I am humble. And so of the qualities, when you think about taking Jesus' yoke upon us, his lifestyle, his teaching, that which he emphasized, today we're going to examine taking on the yoke of humility. Jesus was humble, gentle, lowly in heart. And he, in his teaching and his actions, we'll see, this becomes an integral part of those who wish to enter into the kingdom of heaven, to be a part of Jesus' followers. We must also reflect a heart of humility. And so that's where we're at. So let's define our terms here. So we're going to go to Webster's and Miriam, or the other one. Anyway, there's two major ones. They gave me two different looks at the word humility. One is just a modest view of one's own importance. So, for instance, you know, someone just received some great accolade, and if they were humble, they would say, you know, really, you guys are making too much of a fuss. Anybody in my position would have done the same thing, and so on. They're displaying humility. They have a modest view of their own importance. And the second definition that was offered was freedom from pride and arrogance. Oftentimes, our words are defined by the contrast, right? What it's not. Someone who is humble is free from pride and arrogance. And we're going to take a look at this. But I'm going to offer a third one as I'm examining what Jesus said and what his what being a follower of Jesus feels like and looks like. I would offer kind of a working definition of my own as I think about humility. What does humility mean for me as a believer? It is a realistic understanding of one's own value in relation to God and to other people. And the key word there initially is realistic. That which is based in reality. Because pride, we would say, is an unrealistic observation of ourselves, right? We are overvaluing our actual value. Our value in reality is what we are actually worth. So in pride, we can think too highly of ourselves, right? And there's an other end of the spectrum as well where we undervalue ourselves and we are burdened by shame. I'm no good. Neither of those represent reality.
Humility embraces a realistic understanding of our value as I stand before God and as I look around at other people. So that's kind of where I think I'm going to try to land as we examine Jesus' teaching. So when you think about the yoke of Jesus that is humble, the way of the humble heart and everything, we want to see, what is his teaching? How did he emphasize this in various ways? Now, I'm going to give you just a sampling because there's far too many examples to do in one message here. But you understand where I'm coming from. These are all going to be very familiar statements that Jesus made, not just once in his ministry, but he would repeatedly make these kinds of statements. Number one, a yoke of Jesus, his teaching, his, the paradigm of those who would follow him is that the least will be the greatest. The least will be the greatest. And a quote would be from Luke 9:48, one of many places that he makes these kinds of statements. He says, he said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you is all is the one who is great." Remember the context here. Jesus, the children were wanting to come to Jesus, and he was receiving them. But the other adults around him, even the disciples themselves, were like, "We don't have time for you kids. You know, you guys clear the way. We're coming through here." And Jesus stopped them and said, No. You guys are missing the point. These little ones are so vital. Their value, you're not seeing their true value as I understand them. In fact, unless you're like one of them, you're going to miss it. You understand their heart. It's open. They're open to see the world with eyes of wonder and so on. I loved walking along, holding the hand of my daughters. Often there'd be one on one side, one on the other, walking along, and when they were real little. And I loved how often they would, and you could probably relate to this if you have children of young age, how often they hear or see something that amazes them that I took for granted all the time. So I would get this little tug on my arm, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." I'm like, "What is it?" You know, they're excited. "Look!" And look up in the sky, and there's a plane going over, you know, up in the sky. And I look at it, and like, yeah, and then And I hear it in the distance, and to her, she's like, she heard it, she was alerted. "What is that sound?" She looks up, and there's a plane. And her little vocabulary, starts spouting off these little words as she sees the world around her. And I would often just be amazed at those moments of that excitement because, you know, yeah, I heard the plane too, but it didn't register in my mind at all. It's just background noise to me, a common noise. But to a child who are open and they're seeing the world and the beauty of the world, it is reflective of the heart of discovery, the heart of understanding and seeing and experiencing and openness. And Jesus said, that's the kind of heart I'm looking for. One isn't who thinks they already got it all together and I have all the information I need and I'm, you know, we grow into these stodgy people. The heart of a child. So Jesus said, the least will be the greatest. And now, he uses the child as an example, but think about the people he hung out with. Oftentimes, he focuses ministry on the marginalized of their culture, those who were undervalued, who even probably bought into the myth that they themselves were worthless. They've been told that. And Jesus was, in fact, raising them to a status of humility. If you're following my definition of that idea, we can often find ourselves below even the status of humble when we look at ourselves more lowly than we ought. And Jesus was about lifting people up. So, secondly, he makes statements like this: many who are first will be last. Many who are first will be last. Think about Matthew 19, verse 30, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. He makes another statement that's similar in Luke 14:11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You're at the beginning of the line, you're going to be the end of the line. If it's your end of the line and no one's giving you opportunity, then at the kingdom of God, you're going to be at the first of the line. And so there's a word that he's used twice now, at least in the statements that we've pulled apart, and that is will. It's a future idea. The least will be the greatest. The first will be last, and the last will be first. The idea here is this, that in our life now, we are experiencing a measure of justice and value that is accurate in the human race and so on. There's lots of good things and love and generosity and mercy and kindness. But we also know that there's a lot of oppression. There's a lot of evil in the world. There's a lot of those taking advantage of the weakness and the frail of frailty of other people. There's human trafficking all over the world, not just sex trafficking, but human slavery, children making products in sweatshops in the world, all around the world. And this is something that God is going to rescue those who cannot defend themselves, who do not have a voice for themselves, from this life and deliver them. Those who are least in this life, who are suffering, who have suffered oppression, slavery, will be honored, will be lifted up, will have pleasure and goodness and justice in the life to come. So those where Jesus is focusing on, so it's good that we understand our need. And who Jesus focuses on? Those who are children, who are open, who are looking at the world and learning and taking in. Those who are in a society who have been overlooked or undervalued or even undervalue themselves. Jesus comes and says, no, you are the ones I love. And I want you to know here today, we had a memorial service yesterday in this place. And a very tragic circumstance where a young man, 19 years old, took his own life in recent days. Graduate of amateur high school, and friends of many of ours, my nephews, Mark and Tennille's boys, good friend of theirs. And so this really touched us in a personal way, this young man's choice. And the message that we spoke yesterday, the message that I want to repeat today is that your life matters. Your life matters. It matters to God. And though people around us don't always express value to us, that does not intrinsically make us value less. This is the message that Jesus speaks. God sent his son to die for you. He, Jesus, came on a rescue mission for you. You're not forgotten. It's like, oh, man, really? Take on flesh, become a man, walk in this life, go to the cross at painful death for that person? I don't know. That's not God's disposition, right? He looked at you and said, yeah, I'm going to send my son to humble himself, to die on the cross at the hands of sinful men. For you. That is the love of God for you today. Your life matters. Jesus focused on the least of these. Jesus focused on those who were marginalized, those who thought less of themselves than their true value really could be understood. And he offers hope that many who are last will be first. Many who are the least will be the greatest. Number three, the statement he makes. Similar, all has this idea of the idea of humility. Who wants to be great must be willing to serve. The servants, the slaves in any culture are the ones who have no rights. Their entire existence is to meet the needs of others. Jesus demonstrated his own humility, his own heart, to take the form of a servant among us. He serves us. He makes statements like this in Mark 9:35. He sat down and called the 12, who in context had been arguing about who's the greatest. And he said to them, if anyone should be first, he must be last of all. There's our statement again, another version of it. And servant of all. You've got to be willing to put yourself lower than others to meet their need. That reflects a humble heart. You must be willing to serve. Later in Matthew chapter 20, he would compare them to the leaders that none of them liked, the Gentile leaders who were constantly oppressing and lording it over them and wielding their authority in ways that did not feel good at all to those living under them. He said, Jesus called them together, the disciples. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. You're going to have authority, disciples. I don't want you to lead like the world leads. He says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Jesus wants us to be great in the kingdom of God. The way to greatness, humility. You want to be greatest in the kingdom of God? You must be servant of all. You want to be a leader in the local church? You have to be willing to humble yourself and serve the people of that fellowship. These are the kind of leaders that we hopefully have here at Grace. And that though we're all human, we have little wounds in us that sometimes come out, our shadow side, I hope characteristically we want to be leaders who are at our heart servants, willing to sacrifice so that others would be encouraged, built up, trained, and so on. We want to serve. So that's the yoke of Jesus. Just making all these statements, the least shall be greatest, those who are overlooked now will be exalted then, and we must have a willing heart in these areas to be a part of that kingdom environment. So how did Jesus model this himself? He's not just, do as I say, but not as I do. Jesus taught these things, but he modeled them perfectly for them. Now think about this. This is the creator of the universe, the one who the Bible talks about as holding all things in the palm of his hand and sustaining all things. Here is Jesus taking on flesh and serving. Let's look at a couple passages. The one that really comes to mind is Philippians chapter 2. This is Paul's kind of theological treatise of how we ought to be like Jesus in this way. He says, have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So in other words, be like Jesus. Take on his yoke. Follow this lead. Verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, let me explain a couple words here. This is talking about Jesus prior to becoming a man. He's in eternity past. He is speaking, and the world is coming to be. Jesus is the one who is creating all things. He is holding all things together. He has all this power in heaven with God, but he did not count that kind of power and authority and sovereignty as something to be held on to, and I'm not going to relinquish any aspect of that. It's not to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. You see, the solution for sin, that which separates every single person from God, a holy God, a righteous God, those requirements of sin need to be righteously met, or otherwise God would not be a just God. And no amount of good works can offset the sin that separates us from God. So God said, I will take care of it for you. And Jesus, voluntarily, willing, from the time of eternity past, even before creation was spoken into existence, they had the plan. They weren't surprised by the fall of mankind, the rebellion of Adam and Eve in the garden, the rebellion of the angels in heaven, creating Satan and all of those that would stand opposed to God. That's nothing is surprising to God. He knows it all. I already have a plan. I already have a solution. My one and only son is going to take on human flesh, and he's going to die. He's going to live a human life, and he's going to die a human death on behalf of all humanity, though he himself will be innocent, free of sin. And that act will justify the righteous requirements of a holy God. And anybody who would place their faith in Jesus will have that very righteousness of Christ credited to us. Our sins will be forgiven. And then we will enjoy eternal life with God. And so on. So this is Jesus who is in heaven saying, yep, this is our plan. I'm willingly taking on flesh, all this limitation and humanity I'm subject to. It's going to take me, just like everybody else, a period of time to walk from this village to the next village. I can't just beam myself there, even though, he has that ability of God to be in all places all at once. Jesus said, yeah, I'm only one place at a time in this body. It's going to hurt when they nail my hands to the cross. It's going to be frustrating to me when I speak to them words of truth and they do not believe me. I'm going to quote their very scriptures, the ones that I gave them to tell them and prepare them for me, and they're going to reject it. I'm going to feel those feelings of frustration. I'm going to feel the pain and sorrow of betrayal when one of my best friends, one of the 12, betrays me, sells me out. In my darkest moment, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when I'm literally sweating drops of blood in my humanity, thinking about facing this day. This is the cost, the pain of Jesus as he faces this voluntary act of love to pay for our sin. Here's Judas coming in that night, Jesus being in anguish, and he has to endure the betrayal of a close friend, which didn't surprise Jesus. He knew it was coming. But it would have hurt so deeply, nevertheless. Jesus felt pain. He felt sorrow. He grieved. He was tired. He had to eat. He did everything that we would do. Why? Because God loves us. He's willing to humble himself to take on flesh, take the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. If that weren't enough, just walking around and living a life like you and me, experiencing all the frustrations that we experience and the highs and the lows, he even went a step further. He humbles himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The humiliation of the cross, the pain, the suffering of the cross. And that in of itself, that we can wrap our mind around, I guess a little bit if we imagine, on top of that is the burden and weight of the sins of humanity that we could never quantify. That is God humbling himself for us so that we could have a relationship with him. And so he requires a humble heart. It's the people who are coming to him in humility are the ones who are getting it, saying, yes, I understand my need. I'm coming to you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. It's those with humble hearts that are being saved who are going to be counted great in the kingdom of God. Let's take another example in John chapter 13, verses 3 through 5. Again, there's so many examples. We're only going to take a couple here. This one, Jesus. This is the night before his crucifixion. He has the disciples together. They're celebrating the final Passover that they would celebrate during his ministry. Knowing what was ahead, right? Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and he had come from God and was going back to God. He knew himself. He knew his identity. He knew just how valuable he was. Remember my original definition of humility is having a realistic understanding of our value before God and before other people. Jesus fully was aware of who he was. And this is the action he was willing to take in understanding his value, understanding his security in his identity, and so on. This is what he did. He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, which, by the way, is a task normally done by a servant in a household that has the likely kind of got the short end of drew the short straw that particular day. He has the low task. Jesus said, I'm willing to do that because I know my value. My value doesn't come from you affirming me. My value doesn't come from you recognizing me. My value is who I am. I know my value. And in that, I'm willing to humble myself as a person before you, taking on flesh, pour water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Such is the model of Jesus, to humble himself in that way. There's another occasion he said, because often at dinner time, the disciples, you've heard me say this before, culturally, when you follow a rabbi, 12 of them following Jesus around, there were two times in which you had an understanding of the hierarchy of who's most important in the group, which they were all very interested in. Much of Jesus' statements, when he said, let the children come to me, were on the heels of them arguing among themselves as to who's the most important of the 12. And Jesus says, well, you guys, you're not getting it. Be like these little children. It was at this supper that he's serving them and washing their feet, that they were previously arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. This is the one where the mother of Jesus comes to John, you know, to him and say, hey, can John and James be the best? You know, when you come into your kingdom, let them be on your right and your left. And the rest of the disciples were indignant. They got wind of that, and they were mad because, you know, they wanted that spot. So commonly at meals, you see them arguing, and commonly walking down the road, you see them arguing. It's because in these two contexts, where you sat at a meal around a table according to your value in the group, who is the greatest, is the closest to the host, and all the way down to the other end of the table is the least. And so Jesus often taught on the least shall be the greatest, the last shall be first, and should be a servant of all at mealtime. Because everybody is like trying to get the seat next to Jesus. I'm the best. I'm the closest one. I'm his buddy. Judas at the Last Supper was the one leaning against Jesus, dipping into the same dish. That's how close Judas was to Jesus in proximity. He had a special place of honor, though he was to betray Jesus that very night. To the end, they were arguing. We're walking down the road. Again, it's the one who's directly behind Jesus on the road who anybody passing by would say, oh, Jesus, there's that rabbi. There's the miracle worker. And look, here, that's the guy right next to him. He must be the next guy in charge. He must be the one closest to him, right? And so there was a saying about following the rabbi. You allow the dust of the rabbi's feet to fall upon you. And the most dusty person in the end, you know, was the godliest, right? You know, like, I'm the most like the rabbi. I'm close. I've got the dust all over me, you know, off his sandals. And so often when they're walking down a road or sitting at a meal, you get these teachings from Jesus, reinforcing to them over and over and over. And in this meal in particular, the very last he would share with them prior to his crucifixion, he says, you guys, I just want to demonstrate my love for you one more time. You got to get this. I'm going to wash your feet. Remember how I have postured myself with you. I have not taken a seat of honor at the tables we have sat at. I have taken a low seat. I've taken on the position of a servant. This is the heart of Jesus. And those who follow Jesus, this is the heart we must also embrace, the way of the humble heart. Just in a couple summary statements. One, Jesus valued the least of these. He focused in on those who were undervalued in that culture. And secondly, Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners, those who were not just undervalued, but actually despised. This is who Jesus is focusing on. This is who Jesus is eating with. And those who were in religious authority of that time did not have the same opinion of Jesus. In fact, they were critical of Jesus. They said, why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners? When you shared a meal with someone, you were equating yourself with them. You would never share a meal with someone below your status. I wouldn't eat at a table with a slave because it would degrade people how they looked at me. And I would really love to eat with someone of a higher social class than me, but I often wouldn't get that opportunity because they wouldn't eat with me. And here Jesus is sharing a meal with tax collectors and sinners. And here's his reply. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Those who understand they need. You understand, I need something fixed in me. I'm living a life and I need answers. I need hope. I need light. I need truth. I need some message that makes me understand how this life works and how can I have a relationship with God who created all things. And Jesus says, yep, I got that answer for you. And with those who are of low standing, he says, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted. The least of these. Because in the kingdom, you will be satisfied. You will see justice. You will laugh. You're the one who's getting it. What keeps us out is pride. Why the way of the humble heart is so important. Why did Jesus focus on these? Because they knew their need. They opened up their heart. And those he convinced by miracles and through the scriptures who rejected him were those of the religious elite, who were, by contrast, prideful. You can't tell me what to do. I know who Messiah is, and it's not you. And they missed the very one who could save them. So three statements I want to make in closing. How do we engage in this humble heart? What if we engage in this idea of humility, that we are value, we see our value in a realistic way before God and for other people? What is the quality of life that God is offering me in this? Why is this so good? Am I just supposed to, you know, just serve other people and be humiliated in this life and hope for the best? You know, no, there's actually freedoms and good things we can enjoy now by embracing a humble heart. And honestly, in our culture, we value humility. When someone does get an award, and they say, you know what, I got to point to the team, you know. I couldn't have done this without the team, you know. It's those athletes we see on television who are constantly deflecting to, hey, the coaches had a plan, and we just executed that plan. Or there was, you know, other teams, I needed my linemen, you know, or whatever. But then you see also those athletes who have their signature dance moves at the end after they've made some sort of, first down or something, you know, and they're pointing at, you know, in your face, you know, their opponent and so on. And, you know, that's just humanity. That's what's in all of it. I guess if I had that ability to outrun and outdo and all that, I would fall victim. I hope not, to those same kinds of things. Look at me. Yeah, I'm better than you. But that's not who's getting into heaven. Those who have a humble heart, who understand their actual value, that I'm actually no better than you. I just happen to run a little faster than you, but my ability to run faster really is genetics. Nearly not my choice. I may have worked hard, trained, and so on, yes, but essentially, working hard, training doesn't make me an Olympic sprinter. I have to have the genetics, right? So at some point, I have to give thanks to somebody. It's not me. That's understanding my actual value in relation to God, whom I'm thankful for. Thank you, God, for giving me legs that can do this, or a brain, or whatever it is. And in relation to other people, I see your value. And I'm going to respond to you in accord, even though I may be a well-known person or a position of authority or position of status. I know my real value. I know who you are. I'm not going to act any weird way toward you because I'm better or something. I know, understand my real value. So here's where we go. Humility helps us understand our true identity and value. That's the first statement I just want to say, and we're going to say that over and over and over. You'll hear this from me for years, I hope. Because we live in a culture where our primary value comes from other people assigning us this value. We get it in our social status, our performance, either on an athletic field, in a classroom, on a job. And this is legitimate ways of measuring value, right? If I am working hard and I have certain abilities that I've trained for and I have these skills and experience, I hope that reflects in more pay for that, those skills, those experience, and so on. If I'm willing to do the time and work and so on, I'm hoping that there's going to be accurate reflection of the, I can be able to pay my bills and so on. So those performance metrics are legit, right? It's because they're legitimate that we over account for them. That doesn't make us a good person just because we're really good at math or really good at running or we're really good at whatever it is. We may make a lot of money because of those skills, but that doesn't make us a good person. We could still be a nasty, mean, ugly, pretentious person, right? So understand, first of all, we understand where our true identity and value comes from. So a performance-based value system is one way of measuring value, but it's not the only way, nor is it the best way. You'll hear me say those statements many times. Our true identity and value, which evokes a heart of humility, is that which God assigns us. We are made, first of all, in the image of God. No other aspect of creation has this designation. God himself says, I will create you in my image. I want a relationship with you. I will give you abilities that no other part of the creation has, to think, to reason, to love, to interact in ways that just are not instinctive to animals. But I'm making you in my image. I want a relationship with you. I'm assigning you that value. And I'm demonstrating how valuable you are by sending my son to die for you. God loves you. And when we see ourselves in that light, that is our true value, our true identity. Our identity is not our workplace. I'm not, you know, oftentimes we run into crises when that which we derived our value at one point comes to an end. Retirement. It's like all of a sudden, wow, I had people answering to me before, and I had all these responsibilities, and now I don't have any of those, and I have a sense of loss in that I don't know who I am and where my value really comes from, because all these years, my value has always come from my performance. So it is vital that we understand our true value in Jesus. We were made in His image, and God sent His own Son to die for you. You have assigned deep value and identity in God and purpose. Second of all, humility frees us from the bondage of shame and pride. So shame and pride are at opposite ends of the spectrum. Humility, I'm arguing, is in the middle. Humility is a right understanding of our value. Pride overemphasizes my worth. Shame underemphasizes my value. Jesus wants to rescue us from both. From pride that would keep us out from knowing Him, and from shame, undervaluing the gift of life that He has given us. If we have a proper understanding of who we are and walk in humility, it frees us from the bondage of pride and shame. To those who are the least of these, Jesus was lifting up. You have to understand what value you really do have. To those who were walking in pride, the Pharisees, and those who were rejecting Him, looking down upon Jesus for who He hung out with and so on, He was calling them out. So you don't understand that you are going to be judged. And He healed, remember this in John chapter 9, He healed the blind man, born blind, and He says, and the man comes to Him and thanks Him, and He says, just tell people that you were once blind and now you see. And this is indicative of the kind of ministry that I am giving. And a Pharisee who overhears this conversation and says, the statement he makes to him is, blessed are you because you see. Other people who do see have rejected me. And the Pharisee says, well, what are you saying, that I'm blind? And Jesus makes a statement. No, it's actually because you actually see is why you're going to be judged. You have everything. You have all the information. And yet you just refuse to believe. Christianity, some people say, Christianity is a crutch for weak people. Well, there's some truth into that from a certain perspective. It's not that Christianity lacks a cohesive argument for why the world exists and what describes our lives. Nope. It's not that the Bible and Christianity lacks those who have great intellect and very satisfying arguments. It's not as if the Christianity lacks deep philosophical ideas and values and that require our brain to my brain catches on fire. I feel like sometimes trying to wrap my mind around the things that I'm trying to learn about who God is and His plan. It's not that it lacks any of those things. It's just that the doorway into salvation is through understanding our need. Paul would say, where is the philosopher? Where's the wise person of this age? They've rejected Jesus because they thought too much of themselves. They weren't willing to enter the door of humility, to see their actual need. So humility frees us both from the bondage of shame on one side and pride on the other. And finally, humility helps us to empathize with people around us. When we have a humble heart and we don't see ourselves as better than others, we can empathize with the very needs that other people have. When I see you as valuable, though you might be in a social status lower than me, you might be in an economic status lower than me, maybe whatever measuring tool you want to, however the world has measured us, I see us in our true identity, which evens us out. And so therefore, I may have lots of influence, but I'm not unwilling to get down on my knees and serve someone who is destitute, living on the street. Humility helps us to empathize and therefore have compassion. Empathy means how we are able to, can identify with someone and what they're going through. Compassion is that feeling that compels us to take action, to do something about it. Empathy and compassion comes from a heart of humility. And this is the very thing that the Pharisees were unwilling to do in their position of pride. They were unwilling to lift a finger to help the poor, to help those in need. In fact, they disdained those who Jesus ate meals with, tax collectors and sinners. Application point. Who, in your view of the world, is someone that just provokes disdain? Who is that for you? Someone who thinks ideologically about a part of the world differently than you? Politically, someone different than you? Theologically, someone different? Someone of a different economic status than you? I'm saying you. My arms are all crossed up here. I live in a glass house. I have to ask myself these questions. There are groups of people, and I have a hard time even admitting that. It's like I have a hard time being compassionate towards certain people, people who are takers, people who are out to kind of bend the rules and get what they want at someone else's expense. Ugh, it irks me. How would I feel? Support whoever that is for you. Think about it in real terms. Even if there's real faces associated, that one person at work, that one neighbor, that one person on the television or whatever it is, that just boils your blood. Picture walking into a room and there's Jesus laughing and carrying on having a Subway sandwich with them. Jeez, do you know who this is? Do you know the kind of person that you are eating with right now? Jesus says, well, quite frankly, I do. I do. I'm here to give my life for them. I want to show them the way. And it requires me to be humble, to sit here with them and share love of God with them. I have a hard time with that image. I've struggled with it all week long, preparing to say these words this morning. And so there are things that we need to offload about our hearts before the Lord. I want to take some time to do that. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. And think about those things that you either tend toward pride, I look down upon other people, I have contempt for them, or ways in which you undervalue yourself. My hope this morning is to take this time to examine those things and surrender them afresh before the Lord. Our desire, the way of the humble heart, is to be like Jesus. How did Jesus treat those whom we would sometimes feel with contempt? And how can we share the love of God? What do I need to surrender in my heart before the Lord? So let's stand together as we sing this song to close our service. you join me as we close our service in prayer? Father, we are grateful for your mercy, your compassion on us, that you were not moved by your own disdain for sin, but you were moved by your mercy and love for us to remedy that sin. Lord, we receive that today afresh. Thank you for your mercy on us. Help us to have mercy on one another, to extend that grace to a world who is hurting, to lift up the brokenhearted, to lift up those who are mired in shame, who feel worthless. God, help us to act in a way that you would. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.